The text for today's proclamation of the good news is from Deuteronomy chapter 30 that was read earlier. Moses says to the people, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." Almighty God, be with my words, be with my heart, that I would find confidence in what you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. So Moses is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and he is, through 40 years, helped the people. He has gone to Egypt. He saw them in slavery, and he said to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And it took some convincing, but the Pharaoh got the idea. And so he let the people go. They arrived to the Red Sea, but now Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's brought the whole host of his army up to the backside of the people of Israel. Moses raises his hands, the Red Sea parts, and they walk across the dry ground. They walk into the wilderness and they go down to Mount Sinai and they receive the word of God. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire guides them. When they're hungry, the manna is provided by God. When they get to bitter waters, they're made sweet in the promise of God's word. They get close to the promised land, but they don't trust that God has given it to them, so they wander for 40 years. And now here they are. Through these 40 years, they have learned what it means to be rescued by God, to be guided by God, to be nourished by Him. But now they're about to cross the Jordan to take possession of the land that the Lord has promised to them, but it is an unknown future. And so as they are about to enter into this land, as unknown as it is, Moses says to them, "Choose life." He gives them a choice. He says to them, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Then later he describes it to them in verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life." And I thought about how this may not appear like that hard of a choice. Life or death. Blessing or a curse? Gee, let me think a little bit about it. I think I'm going to choose life and blessing. Death and curse doesn't sound like a good choice. And yet, this is a choice that we can only make through the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding our hearts to see the good news of God at work in life and blessing. Sin will distort our view in such a way that we will see God's offer of life and blessing, and we won't understand it. And we will try to live life on our own and end in death and cursing. And I want to talk about why this becomes a hard choice. Why is it that what Moses sets before the people as they look from Moab into the promised land, why does every generation have a struggle of choosing life and blessing instead of death and curse? And to think about some areas that this is a moment of skepticism and a moment of doubt for people, I was reading Timothy Keller's book, The Reason for God in an Age of Skepticism. And he identifies three reasons that in our generation today and in generations in past, people have found the distance between life and death a space of unknown for them, where they don't know where to go. First moment of doubt is intellectual. And this is the demand to hold on to faith in the face that there's something more in this world than just what science can observe and create repeatedly in experiments. That there is a supernatural working of God in this world. Just consider even what I told you before about the Israelites arriving at the Red Sea. And Moses raises his hand, and a great east wind blows, and the waters part, and they walk across on dry ground. That takes a humility of mind to say, I can't see that, I can't repeat it, I can't create this experiment, but I know God was at work there. When in an age of intellectualism, where everything that we see is all that exists, faith becomes difficult. And I am not asking you to turn off your brain to become a Christian. I'm not asking you to just mute any questions you have about God, but I am asking of you this, to say that what you see in this world is not all that there is, that God is at work in a way in this world beyond your understanding, and to have a little bit of humility to say, though you cannot understand it, to trust that God can be at work in life and in blessing in a way that may not logically be repeatable in your mind, but yet is true. Another thing that exists in this space between choosing life or death, blessing or curse, is the reality of your own personal experiences. It can be hard to go through a time of life when the valleys of death are so deep you cannot see past the mountains. It can be hard to go through a moment of grief when your teeth grind on gravel and you cower in ashes. That phrase, cower in ashes, means you are just overweighed and filled with the fear of grief. I don't think it's fair to say to someone that just look at the silver lining or just look on the bright side of life. Hoo-hoo, doo-doo. But anyways, it is a little Life of Brian moment right there. But to know that in our personal experiences, our view of what is ahead can get so shaped by what we see in front of us that we cannot see life and blessing. That all that we see through our own personal experiences starts to become defined by death and curse. And so this moment of wonder, if God is all-powerful, why does life stink the way it does right now? And if God is all-merciful, why do I keep experiencing the weighing and burdening of life that does not show me mercy, but shows me only death? The personal experiences that we have can change our vision and our ability to see the blessings of God as something that is good. A third one is a little bit different. The first two, I suppose, are more kind of internal questions that you may be going through that others, as they see your life, may not notice that is something you're going through. But the third one is a little bit more just of how we live in community. And Timothy Keller says the third reason that people are living in a time of skepticism and doubt is the social reality of wanting to belong in this world. And that more and more the distance between the culture of Christianity and the age of secularism that we live in is making it seem like you either have to live in one or the other, but in the reality, you live in a world where things aren't so neatly divided, and you keep trying to live in this world, but you don't want to be a jerk. And so you're like, how do I do that? How do I live in this world with people I want to love and care for, but it seems like some are telling me that I have to be a jerk to those people? And so that moment of division, am I going to live in this world and try to figure out how to belong, or am I being driven more and more to live in kind of this walled-off experience and be a jerk to them? That kind of social struggle is creating this time of doubt as well. And so this decision that Moses is giving to the people at Moab, I don't think is as easy as it sounds. I have set before you this today, life and blessing, death and evil. Why does Moses have to tell the people about this? It's because he is setting before them a promised land that for a time will not look like promise. But with faith, they have to go forward. And he's asking them to not turn away from God in these moments. The way he describes it is that if you obey these commandments, this is what it will look like. loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and keeping his commandments. But what would it look like if I don't do it? Then my heart would turn away, I will not hear, and I'll be drawn away. So what does it look like to love the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to cling to his commands? I think it provides some answers to these areas of doubt that I've described to you. To love the Lord your God is to know that he has come into this world in a love for you that is beyond the understandings of what your mind can see in this world. Our mind will see transactions. Our mind will see relationships that are defined by what can be done to promote or to demote myself in a relationship. Intellectually, I can place myself in some sort of score and around people. But God loves you in a way that isn't about a score or a promotion or a demotion. It is about a love that's filled with grace. It's undeserved. It's a love that does not make sense in an intellectual capacity, because there are so many reasons that he should look at me with death and curse. So Moses says to love the Lord your God. I think this love looks like the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to grasp, but became a man. A man, a servant, even to the point of death, dying on the cross. I want you to walk in love. I want you to be able to walk in a love with one another that's not defined by the intellectual demands of reason, but is a love that's defined by grace. I want you to be able to walk with God. And I want you to be able to walk with God, not just in a happy, skippy, when everything is glorious moment. I want you to be able to walk with him to the cross and know that he is with you in those moments of suffering. I want you to be able to walk with God and see that he takes you to that tomb. And where you think that this is just the end of the story. So many times people will walk alongside someone, but in that moment of walking, it eventually comes to a dead end and we don't know how to go forward. But I want to let you know that when God walks with you, death is not the dead end. The cross to the tomb, to the burial of the darkness of the valley is not the dead end. Because on the third day, when the women went to the tomb and they expected their happy, skippy life to be over and just one more thing of hope crashed in this world, they found the stone rolled away. And the angel said, come and see the place where he was laid, because he has risen just as he said. I want to let you know that when you walk with God into the unknown that is ahead, it is a walk that does take you to the cross. It does take you honestly to suffering, but it also takes you to the resurrection. The next thing that Moses says to the people, besides loving the Lord your God and walking with him, he says, keep his commands and his statutes. That word keep, it's like cling. It's like hold on to him. Hold on to him in such a way that you know that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he is with you in every one of those moments. As Lamentations 3 says, that his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I want you to be able to cling to God with that promise that you can enter into every social conversation that exists in the secular age and not be a jerk. Because the one you enter into that conversation with, the one you are in that relationship with, the one that you are seeking to care for in a way that doesn't yet make sense to you, is the one that Christ died for on the cross. Every single person in this world is someone that you can cling to, because God has clinged to them in the mercy and the care of Jesus Christ. When we are in this world, we do not set aside our faith. We cling to our faith, because it is in our faith that we will be with people, even in those moments when they are blind, they're sick, they're broken, when they sin and persecute us. We choose life because we know the Lord loves us. We choose life because we know the Lord walks with us. We choose life because we know that the Lord keeps with us. He clings to us. So there's not ever a spot in this unknown future that Moses is leading the people into when God will not love them, when God will not walk with them, when God will not cling with them. Because in that cross and in that resurrection, I see it's possible. To give you a sense of what it may mean to look like to choose life, I want to share with you a story by Eileen Smith. Eileen is someone who writes about her experience of faith in this world, and she writes about a time when her neighbor, and now she tells a story that her neighbor is not the person whose house is next to hers, but she has a commute into New York City on a bus, and so her neighbor is the one who sits in the seat next to her. And it happens that as you get on a bus for work, you often end up sitting next to the same person. And so this woman becomes her neighbor. She notices that one moment her neighbor is a little, her back is sore. So Eileen says to her, "Can I offer you some aspirin?" And the woman says, "No, no, I just found out I'm pregnant. I'm not sure exactly what this is going to mean for me." Eileen's overjoyed for her, but she sees the tension. She sees the fear and the fright that's growing in her seatmate's experience. And she knows that her seatmate has a couple other children. She is in a long commute to a job that keeps her underemployed. She knows her husband is doing the same and that they barely have any time as a family as it is. And so the woman shares with her that she's thinking that an abortion is going to be necessary. And Eileen is kind of used to talking about the weather with her neighbor. This conversation suddenly has become a lot more serious than she was ready for when she got on the bus that day. But she turns to her and says, "Choose life. Don't go through with this. It's unknown. You don't know exactly what's ahead. But choose life." The next day, she gets on the bus, and she thinks what is very possible is that her neighbor is now going to find a new spot in the neighborhood, a new spot on the bus. But she sits right next to her again. And for 3 weeks, they continue to talk. Sometimes they talk about the weather. Sometimes they talk about the pregnancy. They talk about life and everything that's ahead, everything that's unknown, and what might be possible. Eileen later says that her commute changed, and she left and had some distance with this neighbor. But every Christmas, she gets a Christmas card, and it includes a new picture of Thomas. And it includes a word that says, "Thank you for helping me choose life. I want to let you know this is who we are at Our Shepherd. We are people who will receive the love of God, and we will share that love with others. I want to share with you that we are people that are going to walk with God because we know He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will fear no evil, for He is with us. His rod and His staff will comfort us. And we know that we will cling to one another, and not just to those who are easy to love, but we will cling to all of these moments when sin is in this world, because we have heard our Savior cry out to us, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' So we'll be in this world clinging to all who are in need, because Father has forgiven them." This is what it means to choose life. It's not always an easy choice. I haven't provided every answer for your struggles that may be in your mind or in your personal life or with your friends. But I want to let you know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So we're going to choose life. Amen.